Our faith is not a dead faith, but a living faith. So too our hope is a living hope. See the difference it makes next on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray.
We grow up in a world that says there's no ultimate answers. You read philosophers. I've got a book on my shelf that is entitled 17 Famous Philosophers Who Committed Suicide. Why is that epidemic amongst philosophers? The meaning of life. They ask those big important questions, the ontological questions. Why am I here? Well, they can't answer that. The Bible does. Where am I going? Scripture answers that. What am I to do with my life? Scripture has the answer. Have hope, a living hope. It's a gift from God. It's available to anyone who asks.
Zion, I'll build with hands, and in this place, God will dwell with man. Sick be healed, and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. Say, let this world know me by your love.
While we often face disappointment, we need not lose hope. That is, if it's a living hope in a risen Lord. Hope will be our theme as we begin a new book on today's Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. That book is 1 Peter, written by Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we have divine truth through a human instrument. And Peter was indeed human. It's why so many identify with him. For all of his ups and downs, highs and lows, he was transformed by the Lord and used greatly. What the Lord did through him gives us all hope. Here now to introduce Peter's first letter, Pastor Ed.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, we've come to a new letter. This section is aptly entitled Living Hope, and we'll talk about hope here in just a moment. Written by the beloved apostle Peter. I think most believers who understand the New Testament love Peter because if Peter can get in, there's hope for all of us, that kind of an idea. Peter was called to the Lord as a commercial fisherman, a professional fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He was in partnership with his brother Andrew and some kind of business partnership with two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, whom Jesus affectionately called the sons of thunder. And we don't know how long they knew each other, but it would appear that they grew up together in the same village in the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And when they came to Jesus, they came all the way. There was no holding back. They left all to follow him and to serve him. Peter was at the most strategic times we find him in the ministry of Jesus. He saw the wonders. He was one of the three that went into Jairus' daughter's room and watched Jesus raise this daughter from the dead. He was there when he answered the question at Philippi up in the north, Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Got it right, Peter. No human told you that. That came from heaven. It was Peter who leaped out of the boat, walked on water, and people kind of disparage him a little and say, "Well, yeah, but," and he looked and he went into the water, but he walked on water. Or maybe it was only a couple steps, but he's the only one that's ever done it on the planet. He was impetuous. He was always saying things at the wrong time, had his foot in his mouth over and over again, and that's probably why I identify with him. He insisted, argued with God. Ever done that? Argued with Jesus. "Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord." Of course, he did three times before the rooster crowed. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter that drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. He was trying for his head, I believe, but he missed. And Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, slapped it back on the servant's head. If you were that servant, you probably remembered that day. So it's Peter who we are looking at here, who was with John, first of the apostles to get to the tomb when Jesus resurrected from the dead, first of them to see the risen Lord. He was fully forgiven and restored back on the Sea of Galilee, beside it on a beach in John chapter 21. Three times Jesus is asking, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times Peter gets to say that and is restored. Is Peter who stood up on that day of Pentecost and he preached a three-minute sermon that 3,000 people responded to. Of course, the noise of wind blowing and the flames over his head and the speaking in other languages helped his impact with his message. When James, the brother of John, was arrested and killed, Peter only escaped by the intervention of an angel that God sent because he had more for him to do. As we look through this short book, we'll find that the theme of this area is the believer's hope, a living hope. Now, the word hope gets often scrambled in English. It's a word that speaks of an unsurety, an uncertainty, but in the Bible, hope is a strong word. It means an anticipation of coming good, a realization that what this book says is true and it's going to happen. So this living hope, this alive hope, is different. We say things like, "Well, I hope the LA Dodgers wins the pennant this year." And I only said that because a lot of you are Angels fans and I was trying to bring your blood pressure up and you'll think clearer, you won't fall asleep quite so early in the message. "I don't know," we say back, "I hope so." But that lack of confidence, that uncertainty of attaining, is not what Scripture is saying. It's saying something much stronger. 1 Peter 1:13, we'll see next time. "Hope fully in the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It doesn't mean that we should be uncertain of it. We know that He is coming. The command, "hope fully," means to be intensely desirous of it, to look forward to it, to expect it. Hebrews 6:11, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness in realizing the full assurance of hope to the end." So full assurance, strong confidence is the biblical definition of the word. Here, it's even more unusual. It's stronger. Peter says it's a living hope. Well, the opposite of living hope would be a dead hope, a hope that no longer has life to it. It's no longer real. It's no longer vital. Scripture also speaks of, in James, faith without works is dead. So faith is possible to die too. There's a living faith and there's a dead one. That's the picture here. Living faith would be fertile, shared. Living hope is a productive expectation of coming good. Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living and effective in us." And so Peter is pointing to the importance of a confidence in God and what he's doing. Now in this early part, They're called aliens, these believers he's speaking to. Christians are, another translation says, foreigners. We are strangers. Some of us stranger than others, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about we're out of sorts with this world. We're supposed to be. This world is not our home. We're only here for a short time. I was reading a book by a Jewish author, a modern one. Poltok is his name, and the book is called Wanderings, the History of the Jews. But he says something about Christians in the first century that should be true today. He says, unlike the troublesome Jews, Christians belong to no nation and were without roots or history. They claimed their country was heaven. They lived in densely populated cities often, but remained aloof from pagans all around them. They would not eat meat sacrificed to the Greek and Roman gods. They would not send their children to the pagan schools because the textbooks contained stories of the gods and the poetry of Homer and Virgil. The Roman authorities, whether emperors, senators, councils, or governors, gazed upon the flutterings of the early church with at best benign contempt and at worst violent hostility. Still, the sect survived and grew. Well, this book we're looking at was written to those believers who were there at Pentecost. In fact, it opens with a description of where they were from, and you'll find the list matches Acts chapter 2. It's a book that is written to people going through hard times. Some of you here this morning are in the middle of difficult circumstances. They have been placed in shattered and unfamiliar places to live. They were persecuted for their faith, and they're struggling. But God inspires Peter to give them words of encouragement. This is one of the most encouraging letters, Bible stories, book of the New Testament that there is. And Peter's message is God has a reason for suffering in our life. And we'll see it as we get into it. It's nine verses, and there are really nine subjects that just build: pilgrims, sanctification, a living hope, and inheritance. God's power, verse 5. Joy in trials, verse 6. Faith that's like pure gold, better than gold, verse 7. Love for the invisible, 8. And finally, salvation, eternity with God.
We wanted to pause here and thank you for listening and welcome those who may have just joined us here on Grow in Grace. Well, today we'd like to give something away to you. It's How to Pray, the best of John Wesley on prayer. Let John Wesley guide you into a deeper prayer life. These excerpts from his prolific writings will motivate and challenge you to greater communication with God. In just about 45 readings, Wesley explains the why and how of prayer for believers at any stage of the Christian life. Wesley's insights are sure to improve the way you pray, and it's an easy read. Again, that's free of charge, no strings attached. All you need to do is call us right now at 844-77-GRACE and ask for How to Pray. That's 844-77-GRACE. And please mention the call letters of this station when you have us on the phone. We continue now with our teacher, Pastor Ed Ray, as he takes us through these beginning verses of 1 Peter.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, to the foreigners of the dispersion, the diaspora, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now on a map, if you looked at a map of Turkey today, that's the way it plays out. Bithynia is kind of the western part, Galatia in the center, Cappadocia Valley, about the center of the country, Pontus north of that. And you see Ephesus over on the coast. That's where the seven cities, the seven churches of Revelation were. So these pilgrims, or these strangers, or these foreigners, were scattered, like the Jews from Israel when the Assyrians came and took the 10 tribes away. They're called of the diaspora, the dispersion, the seed scattering, literally. They were scattered like seed because God wanted to plant something in the world. Like the Jews that were planted all over the world, so Christianity has been planted all over the world. It's obvious from verse 18, 2:10, and 4:3 that he's talking to Gentiles too. These are all those Christian believers who have either Jewish or Gentile background who are being sent out, the sent out ones. You're being sent out. I'm being sent out. Go into all the earth and preach the gospel. We are to share our faith with other people. God made sure they went out by having the Romans help them go. Pontus, Galatia again, Acts chapter 2. These five provinces are part of the Roman Empire. So verse 2, Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Loaded statement. God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Elect. Okay, so this is an area of controversy for theologians. Depending on what kind of church you grew up in, you'll take this in different ways. Literally, the word elect means called out ones, to pick out. And in the Old Testament, it was said of Israel. The Jews were God's elect. God's chosen people. That doesn't mean all of them responded to the gospel. Only two went into the promised land. But that God chose them to come. The point is God is the first cause. That he is the God who reaches out to his creation. He's trying to reach out to some of us here in this room within the sound of my voice. People who have doubts. That's okay. Thomas was called Doubting Thomas. And his faith would only slowly grow over a period of time. And he has an advantage that none of us have today. Peter's going to talk about that. He saw, put his fingers in the wounds of Jesus. But we are chosen by God for salvation, and he is caused the first one to cause it. Then the word foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge is a term that we use today. It comes from two Greek suffixes and prefix, pro, nosko. Pro means before. Nosko is where we get our word knowledge. To have knowledge beforehand, I do not understand this. I cannot explain it adequately. I've been trying to for a long time now. It's the same Greek word translated foreordained. It's the same word the doctor uses when he says, your prognosis is good. What he means is, in my experience, seeing what's down the road, this particular disease will bring these effects in your life and yours append. And then he gives his prognosis, prognosko. So, foreknowledge. How does God do that? He lives outside of time. We live in three spatial dimensions and one of time. You don't understand those words, it doesn't really matter. If you're a physicist, you know about things, theories called string theory or M theory that says there's nine dimensions, spatial dimensions, and one of time. But we still have the same problem, no matter whether you believe in four dimensions or 11 dimensions or 10 dimensions. Somehow God, because he's God, lives outside of the constraints that we live in, time. And he can step out of it and back into it. Call it wormholes, whatever works for you. If you've been watching too much Star Trek, you're thinking about black holes and how to get through the warp of the space-time continuum and the saddle shape. And anyway, I just say that so you know it's not that I'm uninformed on the subject. It's that we don't know. Human beings don't know. And God lives outside of it. So he foreknew, planned before, another translation says. Peter's words are very much parallel to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. God chose you before the foundations of the world, before the earth was formed, the cosmos was developed. If you are into the Big Bang, before the Big Bang, God chose you. Well, Pastor, I don't understand that. Good, I don't either. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here's a beautiful picture of the three members of the Godhead, the Trinity. God is one, but three persons. How do you do that? Well, I'm about as good at explaining the Trinity as I am about foreknowledge. We're told, Scripture says clearly, that God is the Father, that Jesus is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. Oh, good. Three gods. No, it says there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God. Echad means a composite one. That's the Hebrew word for one. But again, we kind of get that blank, glazed over look in our eyes and go. So it's here, though. And it's one of the mysteries we're just, it would appear, have to wait for. And then seeing him will be like him, and knowing we'll know as well as he knows us. We'll go, oh, of course, now I see it. Sanctification, set apart. We talked about that a lot in the book of Romans, that God has called us again through this act of sanctification. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, NIV says, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow, another big verse. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, it's not a dead hope. It's alive because Jesus is alive. He died, went into the grave, and then the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is available to you, dwells in you. Mind-blowing concepts. It comes from God. Why are you downcast, David wrote? Why are you downcast? Oh, my soul, why so disturbed within me? Put your hope, living hope. Put your hope in God. It is a gift. We don't deserve it, but he gives it anyway. The charis. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. I love the word grace. Grace is this thing that's undeserved. It's favor with God that I didn't earn, that you can't earn. God just gives it. All we do is ask for it, and he gives it. We have to receive it, but he's into passing it out. Abundant grace, more than you or I can possibly hold. So it is a gift, and it's available to anyone. And it's this great expectation of eternal life that Jesus showed us that he was over by raising from the dead so that we could spend eternity with him. 1 Peter will say 3:15, but in your hearts set apart Christ our Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that is within you. The hope, the expectation, the anticipation of eternity. A living hope because Jesus is alive and he promised us life. When we take our last breath here, when we say our last word, when we see the last thing we're going to see before our eyes close for eternity, instantly we're in his presence, alive. Hope is living and active. It's part of our lives.
Thanks for listening to Grow in Grace. Today's message is from our pastor and teacher, Ed Ray. You can hear it again at thepackinghouse.org. You'll find all of our recently aired programs right there at thepackinghouse.org, as well as an archive of Pastor Ed's messages. We're also on YouTube, and that's a great way to live stream our services or watch recently delivered messages. Search for Packing House Christian Fellowship, and if you prefer to have a CD copy of today's message, just give us a call toll-free, 844-77-GRACE. Again, we're here to serve you at 844-77-GRACE. As we continue to get the word out on stations like this all across the nation, we're looking to our listeners to help. Even a small donation can have a large impact by God's grace, and whatever comes in goes straight into the ministry. When you support Grow in Grace with a gift of any amount today, be sure to request our featured resource. It's a book called Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. Do science and scripture conflict? Are miracles possible? Is the Christian experience real? Why does God allow suffering and evil? Those are just a few of the challenging questions that Paul encountered during his 25 years of speaking and teaching in the university. Questions like these need solid answers, and this wonderful book will help you to get there. Billy Graham described the book as scholarly, articulate, and simple. Again, we're making it available for a gift of any amount. Just give us a call, 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. We have another study to look forward to in the New Testament next time on Grow in Grace, Pastor Ed Ray. We'll see you then. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands.
Zion, now built with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.